For our Sunday school lesson this morning, we are going to be in, we're going to start in John chapter 14. And let's read verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless our time together. We need you. We need your wisdom. Amen. Lord, we need your help, your spirit. Lord, without you, or we are so completely helpless, without you, we can do nothing, Lord. We ask that you'd help us this morning and that you'd give us wisdom in this class and that you'd give wisdom to the other classes. And Lord, as we seek to study your word and to try to understand it and to try to apply it, Lord, that you'd help us to do this correctly. And Lord, please help us also to give you and you alone all the honor and the glory, for you're worthy. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is probably going to be the conclusion of one portion of what we've been studying, and that's we've been studying different subjects, not chronologically or not necessarily in order, but different subjects and different incidents concerning the life of Jesus Christ, the things that he did and some of the things that he taught. We started out this series dealing with the example that Jesus Christ gave to pray, and we were investigating the prayer life of Jesus. And if you've already forgotten that or it's history to you, then I would suggest maybe go back and look again at the prayer life of Jesus and see how he's an incredible example to us to pray. And of course, prayer has always been maybe not for everybody, but for some Christians, prayer has been sort of a struggle. It's very easy for me to have a conversation with somebody face to face that I can see and that I can get immediate feedback based on their facial expressions and their reactions. It's very, very difficult to pray to someone where there's no immediate feedback, where you don't necessarily get the feeling like whether or not you're getting through to the particular individual or not. And that's what it's like to pray to God. It's actually a very difficult exercise for me. And of course it needs certain things. It needs faith. It needs belief. And there are certain elements of it that we need in order to, effectively do it. There's, should be no doubt in the scriptures, after having read the scriptures and after having examined the Old Testament and the New Testament, that prayer ought to be a very important part of our ministry, a very important part of our life. And I'm not only talking about seasons of prayer where we get into our prayer closet and we pray and we dedicate that time to pray, but that also there ought to be spontaneous prayers all throughout the day. I think that's what the apostles were talking about when they say pray without ceasing. You know, not the sense that every single moment you're praying. If you're working as a machinist, and you're running a machine bending metal, I would appreciate it if you didn't pray. You know, it'd be nice if you would keep your mind and your eyes and your hands focused on that machine, because you could get serious injury. And so he's not talking about, you know, praying every second of the day, but having this attitude of prayer, this spirit of prayer. And I would like to be able to stand before you today and say that I have attained it, and that these are 10 secrets that I have learned in attaining the secret of prayer. But I suspect it's going to be a struggle for me now until the day that I see him face to face. Just as exercising faith is going to be a struggle, just like being a witness is going to be a struggle. Does it surprise you that spiritual disciplines are a struggle? Does it surprise you that they are difficult? Does it surprise you that you receive so much opposition? Listen, everything in nature is against us having spiritual disciplines. Our own flesh is contrary to the will of God. Our own mind and heart is contrary. Of course, we have an enemy, the devil, that is contrary to the will of God. We've got a world system that is contrary to the world of God. So it shouldn't surprise us that prayer ought to be, that prayer is a struggle. But because it is, and because it can be difficult, and because we are prone to failure, it does not give us an excuse not to do it. We need to pray. We need to pray because we're dependent. Amen. Man, we are dependent upon the Lord for our life and our breath. We need to pray in terms of honoring Him and glorifying Him. Praise is a form of prayer. Thanksgiving is a form of prayer. What we're going to look at this morning in kind of closing out, and I'm sure there are tons of other things that I could say about prayer, but I'm going to stop it here, is this specific type of prayer, probably the most popular type of prayer that there is, and that's this idea of asking God for stuff. Whenever anybody talks about prayer, thinks about prayer, this is what they're thinking of most often, is I go to God and I ask Him for something. And I look at the way that the scripture, we'll reread verses 13 and 14. He says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so in this particular verse, if we isolated this verse from the rest of Scripture, then we might think that we have this what you would consider a blank check, kind of like Solomon had. Man, if you've never read the story of where Solomon realized he was going to be the leader of Israel, and God gave him a blank check and said, "Ask me whatever. What do you need? What do you want?" And at that time, man, Solomon could have asked all kinds of stuff because God gave him a blank check. And the story goes that he asked God for wisdom to be able to lead his people. And then God did an amazing thing. Not only gave him that wisdom, which we're still benefiting from today, but also gave him stuff too, and gave him riches and power and honor and all sorts of things. And so there are some that preach this verse like a blank check. And so he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I've done it." Now, we've got this verse, and then we've got the reality, right? There is a line of thinking, a doctrinal, and it's not necessarily organized like a denomination or anything, but there are preachers out there who consider themselves word of faith preachers. And I don't know if you've ever heard of any of them, but basically what they do is they take verses like this, and I'll give you another one as an example. Hold your place here. Look at Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24. This verse says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." That's what the verse says. And there's no deception involved. It seems to be a very clear verse. And so this is the stand of someone who was in the persuasion of word of faith, is that this verse means exactly what it says, that there's no ambiguity. It's a blanket check. It's a blanket statement. It's a blank check that you can fill in and write out whatever the amount that you have. And whatever you desire, if you ask and you believe that you receive it, then you're going to get it. Now you read that verse and you say, yeah, man, this is great. I think I'm going to start doing that. And so the idea of Word of Faith preachers, one of the main ones would be a guy named Kenneth Copeland, if you've ever heard of him. Joel Osteen is kind of along these lines. And basically what it says, what the Word of Faith, that the principle behind it is whatever you express and you say in faith, it's going to happen and it's going to be done. However, in practice, if we apply that verse literally the way that we see it right there without the context of Scripture and everything, we find that it's a very ineffective verse because, of course, there's lots of things that we pray for that God says no. There's lots of things that we pray for that we desire. I mean, have you ever wanted something and asked God for what you wanted and you didn't get it? So there's a disparity there. Number one, either we've got that verse somewhat a little bit wrong, or number two, you don't know how to pray. And the position of some people and some preachers is that yes, you don't know how to pray. And so what happens is in this Word of Faith, you believe it, you speak it. And then it comes to pass. You say it in your life. And one of the other kind of variants to this is that you say things that are positive, and those positive things actually come to pass in your life. Now, I'm not disparaging being positive. All right. Being positive is actually a good thing. You know, if you have an optimistic outlook on life, you're probably going to have a lot easier life. You're probably going to be able to override a lot of things that would actually crush other people. And you're pretty optimistic and you take the good with the bad. And so that's not necessarily a bad thing. But this idea that, you know, if you just get all negativity out of your life and you just speak positive things, that those positive things are going to come to pass in your life. Norman Vincent Peale had a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. And I want you to know that that's not what this verse is right here. And this verse is not necessarily a blanket check to do whatever you want. There are some other that go in, use kind of like this principle right here. And they claim themselves to be healers, physical healers. And a very prominent one, and it's been on the news a lot, and everybody pretty much knows him, is a guy named Benny Hinn. And Benny Hinn believes that if you pray the Word of Faith, and you can actually, you have the power to heal somebody. Now, God does have the power to heal. I've seen him do it. You know, we've seen some miracles in our church physically where God overrode the human body, and we're sitting there going, good grief, what happened to that sister? You know, every indication was that she was sick, and then everything kind of changed and turned around. And sorry, I'm getting ready to sneeze. okay, it's gone now. So what was I talking about? Talking about healing, Benny Hinn, healing, speaking the Word of Faith. And so the idea is, if I ask God for healing, then, you know, if I pray the prayer of faith, then he's gonna heal. Hold on, it's coming back again. Somebody get me some tissues. This is crazy. I repent. Oh, thanks. You already had them. He going through the same thing. He said, I'm with you, bro. I make fun of these people with allergies, and I now repent. My wife told me, he said, if you would have only mowed the yard, when the grass gets about that high, it starts putting stuff into the air. All right, well, just bear with me. Okay, so we need to get past this thing right here and actually get into the lesson itself. But But there's not necessarily a promise in the Bible that if I ask for healing that I am automatically gonna get it. In fact, a lot of times this kind of attitude and this kind of thinking is actually very base, very superficial. having to do with our own comfort, our own life, you know, our own health, our own wealth. And there probably hasn't been a time in history where Christianity has been so self-focused. So self-focused on our own stuff, on our own prosperity. Many people look at Christianity as nothing more than a supercharged self-help system to whereby I can get the most I want out of life, that I can get the most I want out of health, that I can do what Jesus does, that I can eat what Jesus ate, you know, that I can do all these things and make my life better. And in history and in the Bible, we've seen that that's never the emphasis for anybody that loves God, is this idea of self. And so we run contrary when God allows us to be sick for His glory, and we're praying for health and God doesn't give it, then obviously there are some things that override this promise right here. And so what I want to talk about is I want to talk about not only this particular verse, but I want to talk about some of the other verses when it comes to asking. Because what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to get to the place where you don't ask. Because there are many verses in the New Testament that talk about asking God for stuff, for all kinds of things. And our request, Philippians says, let your request be made known unto God. It's a very important thing to ask God for stuff. Because, by the way, the source of everything that we really need comes from God. And so if we're not going to ask God for stuff, man, what are we going to do? Just give you one example. Look at James chapter 1. This verse comes to mind because it was one that it says, James in chapter 1, he says, in verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All right, so this is somewhat the same kind of verse. You ask God for something, and then you have a promise that you're going to receive that something. Well, in this particular case, it's wisdom. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. So we go based on his character, based on the character of God, that he loves to give wisdom. And I actually used this verse this week because somebody didn't have a clue what they needed to do. And I wasn't so sure I had the insight to be able to tell them exactly what they wanted to do. And so I directed them to this verse right here. Hey, you know what? If I were you, I would get alone by yourself and I'd ask God. I'd ask him. I'd take the whole situation to him and then I would lay it out before him and I would explain it to him, even though he already knows. It's kind of good sometimes to explain things. Hezekiah did. Hezekiah laid all the papers out and said, Lord, check out what's going on here. And so you point out these things to God and he said, Lord, what should I do? He said, ask. Now, if you're going to get high-minded and think, well, you know, I don't really need the Lord, then you're not going to get to the place where you're going to ask him for this particular wisdom. And if you don't ask him, you're going to end up really deficient. You really need to ask him for some stuff. And so this particular kind of request, this isn't like asking for a new car. And by the way, there are some times when it's appropriate to ask God for a car, to ask God for a house. You know, if you need a car to get to work in order to support your family, listen, there is nothing wrong with asking the Lord, Lord, can you give me a car? Can you give me a place to live? You know, can you provide these physical things for me? Nothing inappropriate with asking God for physical stuff. But that's not the primary focus and the purpose of prayer. Amen. If you get to the place where you feel like all I have to do is speak the word and things come to pass and God will honor my word, it kind of changes the perspective of it. In the Bible, the scenario is that God has all the resources, he has all the power, He has everything that you need, and he has the ability and the willingness to dispense those things that he has. And so when we come to him, we come to him on a needy basis. Now, what man that is needy ever charges in and starts demanding stuff? No, you know what? If you need something, man, if you need a loan, what are you going to do? You're going to make sure all your paperwork's in order. You're going to make sure everything's good. And then you're going to go to the bank and you're going to take your hat off and you're going to hold it real humble. And you're going to hope that banker says yes and gives you the loan. Why? Because you're needy and that person holds the power. Whereas if you get into this idea that you can start commanding God back and forth, that you can start speaking words, and because you simply said something or prayed a prayer of faith, that God is now obligated to honor your request, then you've got the scenario backwards. Then all of a sudden now God is the one who's doing the serving and answering the call, and you become the authority. And that's not what it's like at all. Word of faith really turns a lot of people into narcissists, into a self-centered, self-focused, I say what I want, and now all of a sudden, in that verse it says, man, whatever you desire, ask God. Man, there are so many things about that verse that we could look at, and what they focus on is they focus on, oh, he says, my desire. That means whatever I want. Listen, I'll tell you the truth. I don't know what I want. Seriously, I think I know what I want, but truthfully, I don't really know what I want. I think I want something and I find out later, man, I'm glad I didn't get that. Yeah, man, I'm thankful. I could use an illustration right now, but no, I'm not going to in wisdom. But just understand that I'm like, thank you, Lord, you didn't give me that. Thank you, Lord. So it can lead to dishonesty. I remember one time that I had gotten involved in high school. It was one of the times that I had exposure to the gospel a little bit with this group of students who were extreme Pentecostals. You know, they saw angels and visions, and one guy was watching TV. We're sitting there watching Gilligan's Island or something, and all of a sudden, within the Gilligan's Island scenario, he saw one of the other brothers and said, "Thus saith the Lord," you know, and started seeing things in there, and I mean, really weird stuff, and I was just kind of fascinated by it, you know, because I grew up in Catholicism where everything was, you know, and to get this stuff where, man, these dudes are seeing angels and things. And so they got into their mind that I had had eye surgery. I had some problems with my eyes when I was a teenager. They would, you know, turn like this and that, and it freaked people out. So doc said, we really got to get your eyes focused so that you don't freak people out. And so I had surgery, and they said, but there were some problems with it. So we're going to heal your eyes. And so they prayed the prayer of faith, and then what did these bozos do? They anointed my eyes with olive oil. Have you ever gotten oil in your eye? Man, that was the most uncomfortable thing. And and then they took my glasses away. And I'm like, man, I got this oil in my eyes and I can't see, you know, and I'm having these problems. And you know what they told me? They said, you're healed. Just wait for the manifestation. Dude, really? Hey, thank God for reading the Bible. Now, there was a case one time where God put some, and he put mud. He didn't put oil in your eye. But he put mud and said, how do you see it? And he said, well, I see men like trees walking, and he did it again. The only incidents in the Bible where there was not instantaneous healing, but man, Jesus just spoke the word. Man, he had instant command. What a difference. So what it does is it leads to dishonesty. These people were being disingenuous and dishonest with me because they said, God answered your prayer. Now you have to just wait for the manifestation. After 3 days, I went and I got my glasses back. I said, this is crazy. But there are dishonest people every day looking out, and Joel Osteen out there saying, just say that you're well and you're going to be well. No, it doesn't work like that. Right. This is not a this is not a magic potion here. This is not some sort of a spell that we incant and then we get all these things associated with it. This is actually a living relationship where you as a human being with all your faults and your good points and your bad points and your desires and your spiritual growth and all these things is interacting with a God who is very much interested in you. So it can lead to narcissism, it can lead to dishonesty, and it can just lead to flat out disappointment.
Yeah, amen.
How many people have gotten this notion in their mind that if I say what I want and I tell God what I want and I desire it, that He is automatically going to answer my prayers, and then what happens? You don't get your prayers answered.
That's right.
Oh, I've had more than one conversation from somebody who was angry at God because they did not get what God said or what they expected God, and it leads to disappointment.
Right.
And that's a real bad thing because we should never be disappointed in the Lord. I'm serious. The Lord has been so good to us. And the truth is that you know, if you didn't get a single prayer answered, but He saved you from your sins, and He gave you eternal life, and He gave you a promise that He was going to take you with Him when you die, and that you were going to live forever with Him, then if you got that kind of perspective, and you're like, you already won the lottery, then, you know, you shouldn't be disappointed if He
amen.
Never answers another prayer.
Amen, amen, amen.
But it does, it leads to disappointment, and there's other things. But what I want to do is I want to go through a couple of verses here. And this is not by any means a total and a complete answer, but at least to just give you some perspective when you're asking. Look at Matthew in chapter 7, in verse 7. Because I don't want to discourage anybody from asking the Lord for stuff. I don't want to discourage anybody for making their requests known unto God. I don't want to discourage anybody from if there's something that is a real deep and an abiding burden in their heart or a desire. I want you to be able to take that to the Lord. That's what He's there for. He's there to listen to our prayers. But look at Matthew in chapter 7 and verse 7. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Okay, so we've got an awesome passage here that ought to inspire you to seek for the things of God. I mean, asking and seeking and knocking. And what He's telling you, He says, look, if you're coming after Me with these things, He said, I'm going to tell you, there is a very clear promise that you're going to get a response from God. To me, that's encouraging. That is absolutely encouraging. A while back at the beginning of the summer, Matthew had an incident where he had a lower apartment where the wall of his apartment is actually the parking garage for the complex that he was in. And somebody ran a car through his wall and into his bathroom. And of course, you know, just destroyed his bathroom, and they're college kids, so they can have a bathroom, they cannot have a bathroom, no big deal to them. They made it fine in the kitchen sink, but his bathroom was destroyed. Well, you know, I was concerned, because, you know, I'm out there kind of helping pay rent on the thing, and I've got some investment in that place right there, so it got to the place where they just completely, they got part of the job done, and then just completely abandoned the project. And I'm calling like every day, and I'm calling and I'm leaving messages, and then I start leaving messages on other phones. You know, I borrow some random dude's cell phone and plug in and, you know, leave a message and do all. Absolutely no response. None. Zip. You ever had that? Maybe with an insurance company or with some sort of bureaucracy and get absolutely no response? Listen, how does that make you feel? Thank you for being honest. Listen, I was getting frustrated. And then I started thinking in my mind, you know what? I know what they're doing. They're screening my calls. They don't want to talk to me. Because after every answer, it said, all calls returned within 24 hours. Of course, mine never were. And then, you know, it got to the point where I said, okay, you know, I'm going to declare war. You know, we're going down there. And then in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, man, I probably shouldn't go directly to the office just yet. You know, there are probably some things that I might say, but it was frustrating. Well, I say that to say this, to give illustration to this, that you don't have to worry about your message not getting through to your Father. I really don't think that he screens our calls and is up there in heaven saying, oh, brother, so-and-so again. Man, he just came to me yesterday with that, and he came to me the day before. Look, go read Luke 18. We don't have time to cover it, but Luke 18 says, look, there was an unjust judge that had this woman coming day and night to him for her request, and he finally avenged her because he was tired of her, and he said, look, that's not like your heavenly Father. He has a desire to want to answer things. You know, God wants to answer our prayers. He does want to see. He says, you seek. He said, you're going to find. He said, you knock. It's going to be open unto you. You ask and you're going to receive. But now let's look at the full story, because he gives an illustration here that shows the character of God and shows the type of relationship we have. Because this isn't just one of those things where we put in our request to the charity. The charity, you know, answers our request and gives us what we need. He talks about a father. Now, these requests go to God, our Father. And this is always a difficult thing if you don't have a perspective of what a good father is that, you know, he said, you're evil. And that ought to be a wake up call. Amen. He said, look, you're evil. Amen. And you give good gifts to your children. Look, there are examples in our life where fathers who don't know the Lord still have this sense of what's good or bad. There was one thing that I remember that came out of all of the mess that I grew up with is one thing that my father did teach me and that he instilled in me was that if you do anything for anybody, anywhere, any kind of job, then you do it and you do it well. And so there is an example of an evil father actually giving me something good. What was it that he passed on to me? He passed on to me a work ethic, which actually came in very, very handy and very valuable. And so he passed on to me a work ethic, and that's what God's saying. Look, you got fathers that are evil that know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? So now, in that blank check, now we have a qualification. Because now it's no longer just this anonymous source of things that you can use. Now it's a heavenly Father. And how does he characterize himself? As someone who gives good things to his children. And he said, look, your evil fathers aren't going to, you ask for bread, they're not going to give you a scorpion. And so he makes the statement that I can think we can see very clearly. Now, so you ask God for something and God says no, then there is a possibility that in his benevolence, he considers that particular thing you want not good for you. Of course, we're kids, right? We don't understand it.
Amen.
How does a kid understand really, you know, what he really wants? It's why the advertisers make so much money. In Alyssa's room, we play the TV a lot. And used to be before we figured out how to hook up an antenna that we just played her tapes all day. And we do in her room kind of keep her stimulated and kind of keep her interested. But then we started into this little channel called Cubo or something like that. plays weird little cartoons all day long. And Alyssa likes it, you know. And I was sitting in there one day, you know, taking care of her and everything. And I watched these commercials. And I thought back to when I was a kid, you know. All these commercials, man. They take this little plastic sheep that's going to break in 10 minutes, little car that has this little LED light on it. And it runs around this little track. This little circle track, and it makes it look like it's the most awesome thing ever. And of course, a kid says, man, I want that. You know, what do we hear? What do we know from experience that, you know, the kid gets the toy and he plays for it for a little while and then he just throws it in the corner and he never plays with it again. Listen, can you trust that God knows what's good for you? That's a qualification of prayer. Is that if you ask for something that's not good for you, God is going to, as a good parent, he is going to deny your request. Word of faith people say God will never deny anything if you ask by faith in his name. But we have right here, this is why the whole counsel of the Word of God is valuable. Because if you take these little tiny proof texts, what you're going to get is you're going to get a very small sliver of the whole truth. And so you take one small sliver of the whole truth. You can't judge the entire truth based on that one small sliver. And so understand that God is interested in your good. Man, I am thankful that God's interested in my good. I need someone who's looking out for me. I'm a kid, you know, in a sense that, man, I need a dad. I need a mom. I need someone to say no, you know. I need someone to put limits on me. And every kid needs a dad and a mom to put limits on them also. So if you're raising your kids, understand God is also raising you.
Amen.
And you're in the same position. So I look back at the text that we have in John chapter 14. So that's one qualification that we can put in that blank check that we're reading about. That anytime there's something not good for us, God has the right to exercise his power and his authority and deny us that request. Now, look at chapter 14, verse 13. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So now, this all of a sudden doesn't look like a blank check anymore. Because now there's another qualification. We've got God's goodness and his ability to give good things to his children as one thing that may change the nature of that blank check that we have before God. Here's another one. He says, if you ask anything in my name, and that's Jesus' name. And so this gives rise to the practice that we have so often that when we get done praying, we pray in Jesus' name. But listen, this goes so much farther than simply tacking on a phrase at the end of your prayer and saying in Jesus' name. Because listen, seriously, anybody can say in Jesus' name and it doesn't necessarily mean anything. Anybody can invoke the name of Jesus and it does not necessarily carry any power. Ask the seven sons of one Siva if that wasn't true. When they got determined in themselves that they were going to exorcise a devil, they were going to cast out a devil and they were going to use Jesus whom Paul preaches. Of course, they particularly didn't know him. And so the devil's realizing that these people didn't have these brothers didn't have any authority bestowed upon them, then they just said, Jesus, we know, Paul, we know, but who are you? So listen, the name of Jesus is not a good luck charm. There are some people that are throwing the name of Jesus around left and right like it's some sort of a good luck charm, like some sort of a cross that you can wear that protects you from evil, that, it, you know, that I've seen people do really, really kind of things that kind of scare me, you know, telling devils to be gone in the name of Jesus, you know, and I, You know, be careful how you command the evil spirits, all right? Make sure that what you do is under the authority of Jesus Christ. But when we talk about being in his name, we're talking about actually acting under his authority. I'll give you an example in the Old Testament that kind of illustrates this. Look at 1 Samuel in chapter 25. 1 Samuel in chapter 25. Look at verses 8 and 9. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we have come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. And so we have a situation here where David has been camped out around this guy Nabal's place, and Nabal's had all kinds of incredible benefits from this army camping out near his house. And so David said, you know what? We've protected him. We've helped him. We really need some stuff from him. So he sent some of his young men down into the valley to Nabal's house to go and tell him, hey, look, we're going to need some things. And of course, Nabal rejected him. But the phrase that is, that captures my attention here is it says the young men came and they did all these things in David's name. And so these men weren't acting on their own. They were acting under the authority of David. David gave them particular authority, and then he sent them to fulfill his will. So these men weren't free to do whatever they wanted to do. They weren't free to ask Nabal for whatever they wanted to ask him. They were there under the authority of Jesus' name. When we're invoking the name of Jesus, we are under his authority, similar to a traffic cop. A traffic cop stops you. It doesn't matter if the guy's a wife beater, a drunk, or who he is. He's stopping you under the authority of the law, under the authority of the state, whether he's a state cop or a city cop or whatever it is. And so you respect that based on that authority. So in Jesus' name, it's the same thing. So if you ask anything in his name, he's going to do it for you. Now, not all of the things you're asking, Jesus gave you authority to do. Jesus didn't automatically say that whoever wanted to be healed was going to be healed. In fact, we have a situation over... And I'll just point you to the reference, and you can look it up later so that we can get through this lesson. Just jot down 2 Corinthians. You know what? I didn't write that particular verse down. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And that's the particular passage that's talking about Paul praying three times. He said, three times I sought the Lord, that he would take this thing away from me. It was a thorn in the flesh. Some people say that it was his eyesight, and I don't particularly think it was his eyesight. I think that it was an actual, I don't think Paul would have been bothered so much with a little physical infirmity. I think there was a thorn in the flesh. There was an actual messenger of Satan to buffet him. He prayed the Lord three times. He said, Lord, take this thing away. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, he prayed three times, and three times the Lord said no. The Lord exercised his sovereignty over David. So we have examples in the scripture where God is not obligated to answer any of your prayers. So, well, man, what's the use? I might as well just stop praying. Well, let me qualify that, because in Paul's case, Paul asked the Lord for something specific. He said, Lord, take this away from me. And the Lord's answer was, it was still an answer, and it still fulfilled the spirit of the prayer request, because what Paul was saying, he's saying, Lord, get this away from me. And of course, that's normally our prayer, right? Normally, when we're in deep kimchi over something, then we're going to be praying and we're going to ask the Lord, Lord, get me out of this. And you've prayed that way before, right? Amen. And sometimes the Lord says, no, I'm going to leave you in it, but I'm going to give you grace. Now, what's better? To be completely delivered out of it? Hey, listen, ask anybody who has a child that has been grown up, rescued out of every situation, and tell me what kind of a child that child turns out to be. That every time he runs into a problem, mom busts into the school and gets after the teachers and gets after the principal and rescues her poor child from the adversity, you know. And every time the child has a want, runs down to the store and buys him what he wants. Every time the child runs into any kind of difficulty, man, Bill could probably tell you, he's seen these kids in court, you know, where they've gotten everything rescued and they've never had to take the consequence for their actions. The kid grows up a brat and then a criminal. Not all the time, but you shape that kid for that. Now, God loves us a whole lot more than that. Do you really think that it's in your best interest for God to rescue you every time you have a sinus headache? To heal you every time you have adversity? I'll tell you something. Adversity builds some things in you that God wants more than he wants for those physical things that you're asking for. God wants some things in you. Man, he's building you. Look at another verse in John chapter 15 and verse 7. He's giving good things. And I've been flat out what some would consider mean to my kids in times past, but it's because I thought that maybe there was some good benefit. Look in chapter 15 and verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Here we have another blank check, but with somewhat of a qualification. And the qualification is, if you abide in me and then my words abide in you, then after that qualification is fulfilled, I'm gonna do some things for you. God wants us close to him. Amen. God wants us to, and I don't know how to adequately describe this idea of abiding in him. But listen, this is not a business relationship. This is a father and a son, a father and a daughter relationship. Man, this is a savior relationship. Man, this is a relationship where God wants the best for us. He wants all the good for us. And, I grew up thinking that he was like an austere God, that you couldn't approach to him and he would never answer your request. And the only way you're going to get anything from God is going to his compassionate mother, you know. And I had this idea in my mind that God was like my dad, like a drunk, you know, that was kind one day and angry the next. And it was like he waiting with that big old hammer up in heaven, just waiting for you to do something wrong so he could just crush you, you know. And I found through experience that God has not been like that at all. God is a good God. He's a faithful God. And the times that he has told me no in my request, I look back on it now and I said, thank you, Lord, that you said no. You're looking out for my good. You're looking out for my best interest. Look, he wants your spirit strong. He wants your faith strong. He wants you to be able to trust him even though you can't see him. That's the struggle with prayer. You can't see him, but he wants you to trust him. He wants you to be dependent upon him. That's the relationship that he has. Look, he's not up there. And if I can mention one more thing, we've got several qualifications. But the last one, and I'll make reference to the passage because we're going to have to close with this, is that there's an incidence when Jesus is praying in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. And he says, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Prayer molds us into God's will. He tells us in the scriptures, he says, if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And so, you know what our task is? Find out what he wants. Find out what's valuable to him. Find out what his will is. Find out what his desires are. Who cares about what you want? Who cares that, man, if you mold yourself into his image, then your desires are going to be his desires. Your wants are going to be his wants. Your will is going to be his will. And listen, that is the ultimate compliment and praise to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, is that there's a man on earth who would be willing to surrender himself totally to God's will. Prayer shapes you and makes you a different man than you were before. So think about the next time you have this idea of a blank check and you're getting ready to ask God for things. Give him the right and the ability to answer you however he sees fit. We'll close this out. Thank you.